everybody with us this evening. We're going to get to do double duty today. But my wife thinks that's a good idea that I can split the tour portion up and and not go so late tonight. So it's good to have you with us this evening by whatever means you're joining us. And it's a wonderful, wonderful time that the Lord's give us to get together on Sabbath. But it's also, I think, a very, very serious time in the day we're living. I don't think there's a whole lot of time left for us to really work, to really do the things that we want to do. And I'm going to entitle this tour portion today, it's for the sake of the tape, Confidence in the Word. You know, there was a time when I was young that I had a misplaced confidence in myself because I was young and strong, and that I thought, like all young people, you know, you think you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. As you get older, you begin to realize, you know, you can't make it by yourself. And the longer I realize, the longer I live, the more I realize that there's something that we need from our Lord that only He can supply us with. To get this tour portion started tonight, and what I'm going to do is split it up and do part of it here at 5 o'clock and then the rest at 6, I want to introduce it this evening by going to Acts chapter 1. I know that's not part of the New Testament reading. But in our Torah portion, Moses is speaking to that generation who's going to go into the land. And if you search, I don't see where that generation was any better prepared to go in than the generation that had to die in the wilderness. Now, I know that they're not going to refuse, that they're going to go in like the Lord said. But there's still a lot of things lacking. I think that we misunderstand what's about to happen in this world as far as believers are concerned. I think there's a few people in the Hebrew Roots movement. I believe they have a much greater understanding. It's because they have a much greater understanding of the Scriptures. We're living in the most biblically illiterate generation that has ever lived on planet Earth. There is no doubt about that. And I believe that's the scariest thing that we could ever face. In Acts chapter 1, I just want to start in verse 1. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Yeshua began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised." Literally, today's Torah portion is about the promises that God made. The promises had been made from the fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from that time. So he says in verse 4 there, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, there's something that we really need to catch here. This is 10 days before Shavuot. Now, that was a pilgrimage feast. They had to go up to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, they're in Jerusalem. They're on the Mount of Olives. And while they're on the Mount of Olives, Yeshua, getting ready to ascend back to the Father, has told them to stay in Jerusalem. Well, there's no commandment for them to stay in Jerusalem, as long as they're there for Shavuot. But he tells them to stay there for 10 days so that they can receive the promise. And we know what the promise is. It's the promise of the Spirit coming in power upon the apostles. Prophesied in Joel chapter 2. And that was only a foreshadowing. I don't believe that we've seen the full fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. And I think we'll see it soon. I think this world's getting ready to experience that. It's going to be a wondrous, wondrous time. So look at verse 6 with me. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now the apostles understood something that most believers don't understand today. That God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. A lot of God's people today, man, there's some of the most confusing things out there that I've ever heard. I hear a lot of New Covenant believers will tell me, oh, the Jews, they're going to inherit the earth, but we as Christians are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Like that's something different. And that they're going to rule over us Jews. Where they come to these conclusions, I don't have a clue. And if you read Scripture, that's not true. But the disciples were very concerned about a promise. And that promise is found throughout the Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you read the Haftorah portion today in Isaiah 54 and 55, you will see there a promise. No matter what's going on, he's telling us, don't worry, I'm going to accomplish this. And it's about the restoration of the house of Israel, or the kingdom of the house of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 54, he tells us, no weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. I'm glad of that. Because, folks, this world is getting ready to move into the most dangerous time that there has ever been. And there's never been a time when we need to be confident in the Word of God and in the promises of God. Look what they ask again in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He laid out what would happen. Do you realize that if I were a first century believer and he had just told me to be a witness in all these places, I could go to Jerusalem. That wouldn't have been a problem. I could go to Judea and Samaria. But what about the uttermost parts of the earth? I mean, the only way you had of traveling in those days was walking. I mean, you could get on a boat and sail to some places, you know, but to the remotest parts of the earth? And yet we're doing that today. You know, the broadcasts that are going out live from here today is going to all kinds of countries, at least 50 countries in the world. It simply amazes me how that the Lord has made this possible. And yet the world today still believes that this kingdom is going to come in such a flash that nobody's going to know what's going on. I mean, do you realize that the New Covenant Church doctrine on the kingdom appearing, and this is the best way I know to explain it, we're all going to be weaving daisy chains and holding hands and singing Kumbaya. It's not going to happen that way. There is some tribulation to come. The apostles, much more learned than we are, asking them, was the kingdom of God going to be restored? They knew the promises of the kingdom being restored was there, but they also knew the prophecies, which they chose to ignore, about all the suffering that they would have to go through. Folks, there is a time of suffering coming to this world. And it's the plan of God. And it's got a specific purpose behind it. For God to vindicate his holy name. The kingdom will be restored so that God can vindicate his holy name. Now then, go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Our Torah portion starts in chapter 7, verse 12, but I want to go back and rehearse a little bit from chapter 6 and first part of chapter 7. Because the Torah portion, we get in this habit of, you know, thinking like our New Covenant brethren. We think Greek thought, linear, abstract thinking. Like, you know, last week, well, that's over and done with. Now we're on a new subject. We're never on a new subject. It's the same subject being told in a slightly different way, or adding something, a little, another layer to it, if you will. So if we don't really understand the pleading of Moses and how Moses pled with these people, he's pleading to this generation because they still possess choice. They can still choose, as close as they are, after all they've been through, they can still choose and mess up. And so Moses has been pleading to them. I believe he especially, and I probably emphasized that maybe even more than I should have last week, he pled with them not to add to or to take away from the Word of God. Don't you think that's important? I mean, don't you think that's important when over in Revelation in chapter 22, verse 18, that God says if you add to the words of this book, that all the plagues of this book would be added to you? And if you take away from the writings of this book, your name would be taken out of the book of life. That is a serious, serious thing. Moses is pleading to them. I want to go back to chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. This is literally the watchword of our faith, the house of Israel. It's the watchword of the New Covenant Church. Now, they don't know that. They don't realize it. But it is the watchword of our faith. Look, as Moses here says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates." Now let's stop. The disciples ask, "Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom of God?" Do you know when I believe that God is telling us that he's going to restore the kingdom of God? When his people truly have his word in their heart. What was the new commandment about according to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31? "Behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will write my law on their hearts and in their minds." The new covenant will accomplish that. But is the new covenant in the world that we live in today accomplishing that? No. We're all in a sense of picking and choosing. By the way, in verse 6 there he says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Is that all the time? Or am I the only one that sees it that way? It don't say that you're to talk about them while you're playing computer games. Why is it that the Word of God is of so little importance to the people of God in the day and time that we're living in? That really bothers me. Ever since Tim brought that test in, that online test, and gave it to us, and I thought we'd done pretty good on the Bible and religion. How many of you are here for that? Not everybody. Quite a few wasn't here. That test gave 15 questions. Questions about the Bible and questions about religion in general. It was taken by and given to people of different religious backgrounds. I believe it had evangelicals, the Protestants, whether even black and white Protestants, it had Catholics, it had Mormons, it even had atheists. Did it surprise the rest of you as much as it did me that the atheists scored much, much higher than anybody else? Why is it that atheists, people that says there is no God, how come they score, what I believe it was 91% on this test, and white Protestant Christians scored 47%? Why is that? Why do atheists know more about what the Bible really says than people that says they believe the Bible? How many times have you heard people say, I believe that Bible from cover to cover? And yet they can't even tell you the books in the Bible. Folks, the kingdom of God is going to be restored when people's interest goes back to the Word of God. When they're so interested in it, they talk about it while they're sitting around the house, while they're walking by the way. As soon as they get up in the morning, the last thing before they go to bed, they're talking about, they have a love for the Word of God. Why? Because God put it in their heart. This will make a lot more sense to you in a minute as we start to unfold what the Torah actually has to say. Let's go to verse 10 of chapter 6. Then, you see, this thing about the Word of God getting in our heart has to be there. And then he says, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourselves that you do not forget Yahweh, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For Yahweh, your Elohim, is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. What was the purpose of the children of Israel going through the wilderness? The Apostle Paul tells us. Hold your place and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I know to most of you this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but we've got New Covenant brethren that don't even know this is in the Scriptures. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. Nevertheless, with most of them." It does not say that God was displeased with his law, did it? It does not say that God was displeased with his teaching and instruction. But he was displeased with those who said they would do it and then didn't do it. Verse 5 again says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, these things happened as examples for us. All right, that gives us a little hint of what he's trying to tell us. Our forefathers, God knew before the foundation of the earth exactly what they were going to do. He knew he was going to save them from the house of bondage in Egypt through the shed blood of a lamb. But he knew that they were going to make a covenant with him at Mount Sinai, and they were going to break it. God knows that. But he takes them through this experience so that we can have, as Paul says, an example. This example, and you'll see this in verse 11, was for us. Verse 7 says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Children of Israel made a golden calf. Made Aaron do it. According to Moses, Moses had to pray for Aaron to keep God from killing him. That's in this week's Torah portion. He literally had to pray for him because God's anger. You remember, Aaron made the golden calf. And then when Moses asked him what he had done, he said, "I just threw the gold in, the calf jumped out." He didn't care to lie about it. Was Aaron's heart devoted to the Word of God like Deuteronomy chapter 6 says? No. They made a golden calf and named it Yahweh. They even made a feast to that. It's not one of God's feasts. They made one up all of their self, their own imagination. That wasn't okay with God, was it? It's not okay with God today that people have used his name and set other feast days besides what he said, because it's destroying people. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. When Moses gets ready to finish the book of Deuteronomy, he says, "These are not idle words. This is your very life." It's that important. Until we truly understand that there's only one God, his name is Yahweh, there's only one deliverer, and that his word is important because God has a plan, okay? Before we go any farther in this book of Deuteronomy, go with me to Exodus chapter number 19. Sometimes it seems so easy for us to forget the basic thing that God is doing. God had an intention for these people that he saved. Do you know that God, in the early 60s, had an intention when I was 12 years old and bowed before him and repented and asked him to save me? He had an intention for my life. Now, I'm ashamed to say it, but the biggest majority of my life I spent doing things that God didn't say. And I can't excuse myself no more than anybody else. I just listened to what I was told. I didn't have a love for the Word of God. I was told all kinds of things that wasn't true. But God had a plan, and he still has this plan for man today. Let me just start in verse 3. This is Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. "Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I, Yahweh, did to the Egyptians, and how I, Yahweh," not you, "bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine." Now listen carefully. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God revealed his great plan for the redeemed people. Now, we know where he's taking them. He's taking them to the promised land. He's not just taking them there so they can, you know, live in a land flowing with milk and honey. He's taking them there to make a servant nation of priests and kings. He's going to make them the greatest nation on planet Earth. And he accomplished that. Even as much as they fought against him, there was a point that Israel was the greatest nation on planet Earth. His intention was to use them to show the rest of the world that if they would believe in this one and only God and do what he said, that they'd be blessed above measure. That was God's intention. God intends to use a people who will humble themselves and be his servant. Folks, that's plan A. And God has not changed to plan B, and he's not going to. He's going to accomplish this plan. Now, this generation, they didn't get off to a good start. They get to Kadesh Barnea. God tells them to go in and take the land, believe him, accept his promises. No, they want to send spies in. Moses even said, I thought that was a good idea. The worst mistake they ever made. Because everybody that was from 20 years old and upward had to die in the wilderness because they did not believe the word of God. Simple as that. God's word was not as important to them as it should have been. And I'm here to say it's as not important to people today as it should be. What people have to say about the Word of God or things that they claim pertain to the Word of God is very important to people. And folks, that's not changed. If you moved out of the church, just like God said, come out of her, my people, and you've even moved in the Hebrew roots, Messianic movement, whatever you want to call it, people are still more interested in what other people or other writers has to say about the Word of God than they are the Word of God. Now that might sound a little rash to you, but that's going to have to cease. God wants a priesthood, a nation of priests, and a priesthood can't be a priesthood without they know what God has instructed them to do, can they? That's pretty simple. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy now. Still in chapter 6. Verse 13. Now let's back up to verse 10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourselves that you do not forget Yahweh, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear or reverence. The word should be reverence there. I believe, you know, in the English, that word fear kind of throws us off. I believe you ought to fear God, but you ought to reverence God. A holy reverence for God, there is a fear of God. Verse 13 says, you shall fear or reverence only the Lord your God. And you shall worship him and swear by his name. Now, I know the word only is in italics there. It's just put there for our understanding. But this is one of those times that it's a good place to put it there for our understanding. You shall fear only, or you shall reverence only, Yahweh your God. Do you realize, folks, that we're going to have to come to the place in our lives where we reverence God and his word more than we do anything else? Literally more than we do anything else. Hold your place. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. I believe Tim's running this on Esau. If you're looking behind me, you can probably just read off the board. If you'd like to make notes, though, turn with me to Revelation 12. Let me start in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, is there any doubt in your mind? I know this, in one sense, is symbolic language, but is there any doubt that through this symbolic language that you don't understand that this woman is Israel, and that she gave birth to Yeshua, and that he's caught up to heaven? I mean, that's pretty easy to understand, even though I know that's symbolic language. Look in verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Do you think that's literally going to take place? I do. I think that Judah and the house of Israel that got in that diaspora, got scattered, is talked about in chapter 12. Now, I know that our Jewish brethren don't think that we actually belong to God. And our New Covenant brethren don't believe that our Jewish brethren actually believe that they belong to God. Because they got this idea of what it takes to be this God's possession. It's not what the Bible says. Because I believe they're both gods. I believe they belong to God. But I'm convinced that this woman, and the best way to do this, you're going to have to hold your place there too and go with me to Matthew chapter 24. I believe one of the big mistakes that's being made today, even among Messianics today, or Hebrew roots believing people like we are, is simply just a misunderstanding about how this thing's going to come down. I'll start in verse 15. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Yeshua talking to his disciples, and he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." You know what the abomination of desolation is according to Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 9. Verse 16 says, "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Everybody talks about having a bug-out bag. And when we see the abomination of desolation, we run out to the woods somewhere. That's not what that passage says. That passage there says, when you see the abomination of desolation, those who are in Judea, that's a specific area. That's the southern part of Israel, right? Who says those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, I believe she will be carried miraculously. Those people are in that area, those who trust in God, whatever you want to call them, I believe they'll be carried. I believe they'll be swept away. I believe they'll be saved. I think it's Petra that they'll be taken to. I believe there's too many prophetic places we can look at and say, yes, that's what's going to happen. But that does not mean that all of us who are believers are going to be taken to Petra for 3.5 years. It doesn't. He says there in verse 16, "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get things out that are in the house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now or ever will." Folks, I don't think that we're that many years away from it. I really don't. I think we're already in the last 7 years called Jacob's trouble. I believe that. I may be wrong. I don't know. But from what I see, not because of what I'm looking around the world, but what I'm seeing in the world is fulfilling prophecies that God said would have to happen. Especially of all the nations of the earth gathering around Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 12. We're seeing that take place in the United Nations. All the nations of the earth. Even the United States government is changing. I don't know many of you remember Eleazar Braun that come by here. He works for the governor of Samaria. He said from this pulpit right here, he said, "We no longer trust governments of the world. We only trust those people in the world who are true believers of this book." That's serious. True believers of this book means that they have a heart for the Word of God. So I think something is happening. All right, let's go back to Revelation 12. We're in verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon." That's a serious thing right there. Michael is the guardian angel of Israel. Michael is here to protect us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about when he is taken out of the way. In the context, he's talking about the great tribulation coming. When Michael is taken out of the way, the protector. Now, this is where it gets real serious. "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." That's scary. I know, according to the book of Job, that Satan has the power to go to and fro, walk up and down in the earth, go to and fro in the earth. But I know he accuses the brethren daily in heaven, doesn't he? There's coming a time when he knows his time's short, he's going to be cast down to this earth. You think we're having trouble now. You think this world is having trouble. What about when this happens? Well, look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah has come. What was it the disciples asked? Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of heaven? No, it's at this time. God is going to begin that final leg, if you will, of the process of restoring the kingdom of God when Satan is cast down to this earth. Do you realize why Moses pled for the children of Israel to know what the Word of God said and to obey what the Word of God said? He said, these are not idle words. This is your very life. Verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. I really believe that's talking about the house of Judah. That's our brother. Verse 14 says, but the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and a half time. And from the presence of the serpent, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Yeshua. Do you realize that God plainly told us that the vast bulk of Satan's wrath is going to be against people like you and me? You know what Satan hates? Satan hates people that actually know what the Word of God says and keep it, even if they're faced with death. Folks, we're coming in a time in this world when that's exactly what's going to happen. I know people don't like me to talk about this, but that's what the Word of God says. Are we truly prepared to face this kind of opposition? I mean, Satan himself is coming after you because you're the people that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Yeshua. Now, before we get into the Torah portion tonight, and I'm going to do that in the next session, just go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This whole chapter is about Yeshua dealing with religious people, religious thinking people. You know, religion itself, not controlled with the Word of God, is the worst thing that's ever happened in this world. It really is. Verse 23, this is Matthew chapter 23, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. That's a very telling indictment right there. What he is indicting them over was keeping the easy matters of the law, the little outward things. You know, religious stuff that you can show other people. Oh, look, I'm bringing a tenth of my spice garden to the Lord. This is a real showy thing. Yeshua said that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. He said you should do that. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are what? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Our forefathers really, literally believed that they were going to receive righteousness for their good deeds. And I'm going to scare you in a minute because that looks like what God said, but it wasn't. We need to understand we can't pick and choose on what part of the Torah we keep. Does our new covenant brethren, do they talk about justice, mercy, and faithfulness? But they neglect the tithing of even the little spice gardens, don't they? They don't see the importance of that. But our brother Judah, he neglects the weightier matters. And it works both ways. I'm not just, you know, trying to classify people in one thing. Every one of us sitting here today are guilty of picking and choosing things that we think we ought to be able to do. I told you about the fella that I talked to, and he admitted Christmas was a pagan holiday. Easter was a pagan holiday. Sunday was not the holy day of God. But he said, I choose to do it so that I can be with my friends and family and worship God. Folks, that's a conscious choice to take away from the Word of God and add to the Word of God. You can't look at it any other way. That was a conscience choice. But now there's many things he picks and chooses to follow. That's not okay with God. This is about the whole law. It's about doing all the things that God said. We're just as guilty of not doing some of the outward things as our new covenant brethren are. We're just as guilty sometime of doing the outward things and not thinking about the weightier matters, you know, the deeper things, as our brother Judah is. Just because we call ourselves Hebrew roots people or bondservants or whatever we want to distinguish ourselves as, the truth is we pick and choose. We've got a long-suffering, merciful God. But he's not always going to let us do that. Okay? And I think the time is coming very, very soon when God said, that's enough. Now, you know what I have to say? Just like Moses discussing this with the children of Israel that's going in, he tells them how serious it is. Let's go back right quickly before we have to stop to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. I'll start in verse 16 right quickly. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he had commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to you and your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. One thing we need to get through our heads is we're at war. And I'm going to share more in the next session with you. We are at war. Literally. God's not asking us to kill people, but we are in a spiritual war like never before. Look at verse 20. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment mean which the Lord our God has commanded you? God said, I'm going to give you some time so that you can study on these ordinances and statutes and commandments that I've gave. And then there's going to come a day when your son asks you, well, what do they mean? See, there's more to it than just reading the text and say, well, I'm supposed to do this outward thing. What does it mean? Verse 21 says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt. Pharaoh and all of his household, he brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. Did you ever think about that little simple thing? He brought us out to bring us in. God has brought us out to bring us in. Into what? Into the covenant. Into the covenant of God. All right, look at verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always and for our survival as it is today. Now, what was the purpose of keeping the commandments? So that we could survive. Not so that we could be saved. They were already saved. So they could survive and that it would be well with them. Now look at verse 25. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. Wait a minute. Did Moses just tell these people if they'd keep the commandments that that would be counted for them as righteousness? That's what it says. This is a scary thing, folks. Look again, verse 25. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. Well, I've thought, and I've always been taught, and my understanding from the Word of God, that Abram, our father, believed God, and he counted it for him as righteousness. Wasn't that the way we were saved? By grace, through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did God mean something else by this? Why did He have Moses to tell these people, when your kids ask you, then you tell them, you know, what God done, how that He give a promise that He was going to bring them out, and He kept that promise. And then He told them if they'd keep His commandments diligently, if they'd be real careful and do all the commandments, it would be counted for them as righteousness. Did those believers in Revelation chapter 12 have a testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments? There's never been people like that in the world until this generation. There's never been people in the world, really, who says that they believe in Yeshua, but they also believe in keeping all the commandments of God until this generation. And it's happening. Now then, what's this thing about being careful to observe these commandments and receiving righteousness for it? Hold your place, and we're going to break here in just a moment. Go with me to Revelation 19. I think there's this little thing we have to understand and not get confused about it, because this is very, very serious in our walk with the Lord. Revelation chapter number 19. I'm just going to start reading in verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Look at verse 9. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's people invited to this marriage supper, and there's people that's called the bride. Now, I have some people who disagree with me on this, but I'm just showing you what the Word of God says. I do not believe that everybody that's a believer is the bride of the Messiah. It's only those who have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments. I believe that. You want to be a guest? The righteous acts of the saints is what we allow God the Holy Spirit to do through us. They're the righteous acts of the saints. It's a mark of the bride, but it's not the imputed righteousness that God gave us. Now, when we begin to understand the balance of the Word of God, then we're going to understand what God expects of us. You see, in verse 12 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, it says, then it shall come about because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that Yahweh your Elohim will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness which He swore to your forefathers. There is a process that God is in that's one day going to cause that to happen. And it's prophesied right there in Deuteronomy. He says, then it shall come about because you listen to the judgments. Because you have. That's literally the title of the Torah portion this week, because. Do we pick and choose? Are we really keeping the commandments of God? And why do we, or why don't we? I'm going to leave you with that thought, and we're going to break for just a little while. And we'll come back and finish up the Torah portion at 6 o'clock service tonight. Anybody got any questions before we break? Anybody? All right, let's take a few minutes to fellowship with those that have come in, and we'll get started back here in just a little bit.